You hear the noise of the postman, and you go to your door, and sticking through the letterbox, there are two envelopes, obviously with a piece of card inside them. And you open both the pieces of card up, and you look, and you think, wow, two invitations, two parties on the same day. Which one shall I go to? Now, you could look at the paper they were written on. You could look at the font. You could try and wonder what the food would be like, who would be the best. But I think the bottom line on which of those you're going to answer and say, I'm coming, is going to be who's there. Isn't that what takes you? You have a dinner invitation, a party invitation, an invitation out. You want to know who's going to be there. And you want to be at the ones, the people that are closest to your heart. Well, this chapter of Proverbs is a chapter of the scripture where it's not just that we read the scriptures, but the scriptures read us. And it reads our hearts because it presents to us, this is the climax of this introductory section of Proverbs before the kind of anthology section. And it says, look, you've got these two invitations to a party. And these invitations are not necessarily from a card going through the door. There's people calling out, calling to you. There's one lady called Wisdom, that's verses 1 to 6. She's got a feast. There's a woman called Folly in verses 13 to 18. She's got a feast. And between them, there's what we might call some half-time analysis. But there's these two feasts. That's the main thing in this passage. And as we look through this tonight, I want you to ask yourself, where are you currently eating? Because at the moment, every single person here is choosing one or the other. So let's begin and let's look in the first six verses at Wisdom's feast. How is it described? Well, here's Wisdom. So it says there that she's built a house and she has hewn seven pillars. Now, when I was in America, they had this thing about pillars, like perfectly what I would consider reasonably ordinary buildings. They seem to like to stick these pillars up. Now, why were they able to do that? Well, in America, the state I was in, that land is utterly plentiful. It's flat, it's boring, it's cold, and there's lots of it. So you can build big pillared places wherever you want. There's plenty of space. But in Israel, if you're inside a walled city, there's not a lot of room, is there? You can think of it, you've seen pictures of Jerusalem with the walls. You've got to build a house inside the walls. If you're building a house with seven pillars, well, that is pretty impressive stuff. This is a prestigious woman to have seven pillars within a Jewish city. It's massive. And she's got this banquet invitation. Maybe it's on the dedication of her house. And what does she do? Well, it says, she slaughters her beasts and she sends out young women to call. Now, if you're wondering, why does the writer to the Proverbs have lady wisdom and very unusually ladies slaughtering beasts? In any culture, I think the abattoirs are not overfull today of women workers, even in our modern age. And then she sends out young women to call. Now, what's going on? And I'm sorry to say, it's fairly mundane that in Hebrew, wisdom is a feminine noun. So you've got a feminine noun, so therefore it's feminine. So those of you who know languages, abstract nouns in Hebrew are feminine. So therefore you've got the female. So we don't want to read, we basically don't read anything really into the gender. That's not terrifically relevant. The point is that wisdom is very, very keen to have this feast. Like, it's no expense spared, slaughtering beasts. If you go to the supermarket today, and you're wanting to save your pennies, go vegetarian. If you look at the price of meat, you think, wow, that's getting a bit expensive. You're slaughtering beasts. You're putting serious money. She's mixed her wine, she's set a table, and she's sending the people seemingly onto the city wall saying, come in here. What's the appeal? To whom does she appeal? Look at verse 4. She says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Now, in the book of Proverbs, we saw when we looked at this for the first time, we don't just have the wise and the fool. We have kind of like a series of levels of folly, kind of steps down the ladder. And the bottom is the scoffer. So you've got the top, you've got the simple, who's kind of naive and vulnerable. Then you kind of get the obstinate fool, keeps making the wrong choices. Then you get the insolent fool, who despises correction. Then you get kind of like the boorish fool, who's just mean. And then you come get to the scoffer. And there's different Hebrew words for different types of fool, which the English really struggles to deal with. But this is right at the top. So this is someone who's kind of, we could say, paddling in the shallow end of folly. They're just naive, daft, simple. It's the simple who's being called to come in. Come in. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. So simply by accepting this invitation, the simple will become not simple. Because the simple will listen to the words, the word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's what Lady Wisdom's trying to do. That's what's going on. With Psalm 19 stuff, hearing the word of God changes someone. And how does it change them? Look at verse 6. Leave your simple ways and live. You think, wow. The book of Proverbs is not about getting on in life. The book of Proverbs is about eternal life. It's much, much bigger. Now, very significantly, Proverbs 9 follows Proverbs 8. And in Proverbs 8 that we saw last time, we saw wisdom set up in such a way that wisdom could only point us to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read Proverbs 9, we remember that this is coming after Proverbs 8:22 about the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, that he was there when God was establishing the world. Verse 30 of chapter 8, when I was beside him like a master workman, I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. There's this kind of interpersonal sense of relationship. Now we saw, didn't we, in Proverbs 8, we're not saying that this is a prophecy of Christ, we're saying it's a picture of wisdom, and therefore Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, is wisdom personified. Why do I say this? Well, when we just come a few verses on to Proverbs 9, and we have wisdom calling, isn't this the soil out of which Christ's parables grow? Can you think of a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ which grows out of this soil? A feast. People invited to the feast. If you just turn for a minute to Luke 14, verse 15. And I just want you to notice the context of this, that verse 1 of chapter 14, Jesus is on the Sabbath dining at a house of a ruler of the Pharisees. He's in a very Jewish context, absolutely immersed in wisdom literature like the Proverbs. And then in verse 12, he says to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbours and so on. But when you give a feast, verse 13, invite the poor. And then someone in verse 15 hears the things and says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But, verse 16, he said to them, A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who were invited, come, for everything is now ready. Isn't that very similar to Proverbs 9? But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've bought a field, I must go out and see to it. Please let me be excused. You'd call him a what? A fool. And another said, I've bought 5 oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And you'd call him a fool. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And you'd call him a fool. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house quickly became angry and said to his servants, go out quickly to the lanes and the streets of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to his servants, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of the men who are invited shall taste my banquet. Now, in what Christ's saying there is, he's challenging the Pharisees, and he's almost been saying to them, look, you've been hearing the words of invitation for years. Every time a Pharisee read Proverbs 9, verses 1 to 6, he hears the invitation to the banquet of life. Does he listen? Or does he not? And so as we look at this passage today, we're to think this is not a casual invitation. What invitation are you getting today? Not to be wise. Something more than that. What's the key about which invitation you accept? It's who's there. The Lord Jesus Christ invites you today to come and feast to his banquet. What does that mean? That means, Jesus said, you feast on me, his flesh and his blood. It means that you come to Christ and you say, I need your flesh and blood. I need you to die for me in my place. You have died for me. Let me come to you. Let me say to you again today, it doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, you have today a personal invitation with your name on it from the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I say your name on it? Because this is a very big invitation. Verse 3 of chapter 9. People are calling from the highest parts of the time. Jesus called out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It's a wide invitation with your name on it saying, come. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the food he offers. The food, and this is to know that you are forgiven, to know that you'll be with him on the last day as one who is forgiven. Well, that's wisdom's feast. That's Christ's invitation. But you might say, well, what goes on? Because in Jesus' parable, it was about people not listening, wasn't it? They had the invitation. They said, oh no, I've got my oxen. I've got my wife. No, thank you. What's going on? Well, in this section, If I were writing Proverbs 9, it's a good thing that I'm not the one writing Proverbs 9, I would have probably had Proverbs 9, 1 to 6, and then Proverbs 9, 13 to 18. And I'd have probably said, well, I don't know what this middle section is doing. Well, the middle section is inspired scripture for a reason. So let's look at what it's doing. It's half-time analysis explaining why everyone doesn't respond. Why don't these simple people respond? Well, verse 7 tells us, this is taking us to The simple one who's gone down the line and has gone down that downward spiral of folly, from simple to obstinate to insolent to boorish, and now a scoffer who ridicules the word of God. Here's the analysis for the wise. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Now, what is that telling us? That's telling us this scoffer, if you continue as the simple, if you get that invitation and you stick it in the bin, and you get another invitation and you stick it in the bin, and every time you come to church, you hear another invitation says, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers you forgiveness. If you just say sorry to him, come to him. And if you keep saying, no, I don't want to be forgiven, no, 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 then you're moving down to obstinate, to insolent, to boorish, to a scoffer. And what does the word of God say? Don't bother correcting a scoffer. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. We know that, don't they? If you go out, you know, you'll go out and you'll see some. I don't know what the word is in common parlance down here. Let's just say young hoodlums. I don't know what word you want to use. Just graffitiing something. If you went up to them and said, "What are you doing?" What would you get most probably? Do you get a right earful? You wouldn't get, "Oh, sorry, really? Oh, I'm not supposed to. Oh, I didn't realize I wasn't supposed to write on there. Oh, can I go down to B&Q and get something to wipe it off?" That's not going to be the response. You're going to get an earful, a scoffer. And this is how people are responding to the word of God. That's the tragedy. This is in the lines of what the disciples were told to do when they went and preached and they weren't received in a village. What were they told to do? Shake the dust off your feet and move on. This is very, very serious stuff. Now, let me just give one caveat, because some people, when they hear that, will think, "Well, I've rejected the word of God too long. I can't come. It's too long." Well, what if the Apostle Paul says, 1 Timothy 1, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." You think, well, was not Paul a scoffer? What does it say here? "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." You think, well, Paul, you knew quite a bit about the gospel. You were looking to really get Christians. You knew the kind of things they were teaching. You hated them. You heard Stephen preach. And what's God's analysis? You acted ignorantly in unbelief. God's mercy is great. But the fact remains, despite God's great mercy, if you get to scoffing level, you're in great danger. And the halftime analysis says, watch out for that. Whereas in verse 9, "If you give instruction to a wise man, he will be wiser still, and teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." It's kind of like once you're in that house and you're feeding, you will come closer and closer to God. So what is the key to all of this? Well, the key to all of this is the repetition in verse 10. Again, this is why Proverbs is not about getting on in life. This is what Proverbs is about. It's about relationship with God. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And this is just underlining to us once again, wisdom and folly, we're not just talking about getting on in life, we're talking about knowing God. And it's saying, do you know God? Do you know him? And then back in verse 11, it's probably better starting surely, because we're thinking about wisdom rather than the fear of the Lord. "So surely by me, wisdom, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it." Here's the analysis again. Are you going for wisdom, or are you going to bear the scoffing? Are you going for life? Days will be multiplied. Is that not so much more true in the New Covenant? Eternal life, very clearly on offer. Well, that's kind of like the half-time analysis and saying, what's going on with these invitations? So with that in mind, let's now move to Folly's Feast. Because you might say, why do so few come to this feast? I mean, after all, it's pretty amazing, this seven-pillared house. You'd be like, wow, let's go in there. You're talking in Broadstairs terms of prestigious spot somewhere on the North Foreland estate. You say, well, why would you not want to go and feast there? Well, there's someone else there. And folly is as eager to destroy as wisdom is to save. That's the point. We're to see the devil behind this. The woman folly, it says, is loud. And we're seeing here that she desires the body, not the mind. She is seductive and knows nothing. So there's lots of similarities here as we go on, and there's differences. So you can see there, she sits at the door of a house. We've got the house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town. Okay, we've been at the high places before. Calling to those who pass by. We've seen that. But look who she is targeting. Look at verse 15 carefully. Calling to those who pass by who are going straight. That's who she wants. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Proverbs, that was Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Proverbs 4, 15 advises against the path of the wicked. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. This person should be going straight on. And that's who she's going for. The one who is going straight on. So here we have, look at verse 16. It's paralleling verse 4. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, that's exactly the same as verse 4 pretty much, isn't it? So she's saying, here's a simple one who seems to be getting himself on the straight and narrow. And she says, I want to get him. I want to take him down. How far down? To the pit of hell. That's what she's saying. How can I take him down to the pit of hell? So again, today, if you've not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got one thing in one ear and one thing in another ear. In one ear it says, the Saviour died for you. Come, say sorry, make him your Saviour, your Lord, your friend for life. He'll never let you down. Eternal life's yours to be had. And in the other ear is saying, come on, have some fun. Have some fun. Because what does she say? This is very sensual stuff. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now there's a strong parallel there to chapter 6 and verses 30 to 35. When it's talking about the one who commits adultery and satisfying his appetite. But this is clearly broader. Yes, it certainly includes the sensual, but it goes broader. It's just talking about the way of the flesh and the way of sin. You remember the time when David returned from battle? And what the women used to sing. They said, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. J.C. Ryle used that to say this: sin has killed its thousands, and secret sin its tens of thousands. And isn't there truth in that? That's what this woman in folly is saying. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And in our age, there is so much going on behind closed doors. It might be being behind closed doors because of the obvious things like pornography, and people seeing things on screens and thinking stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I can enjoy this. No one will know. Just me and the screen is fine. But there's more than that, isn't there? Because you've got all of the apps and the networks which connect people to other sinners looking to engage in different forms of sin. And again, secret, behind closed doors. There is people meeting each other online for different reasons. Very secret. There are people arranging physical meetings. There's a whole range of secret sin. And even if you think all of that, if you're thinking, well, I'm not really into this technology, you know that there is enough sinful suggestions in your flesh that the devil can get you to indulge in your minds, in your dreams, in your imaginations, in your thoughts. And the devil saying, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Just indulge. You deserve it. Don't be too strict. Don't be too careful. Don't be too boring. You deserve a bit of fun. Isn't that what the devil says? Throughout the scriptures. And this warns us about Folly's Feast. Folly's Feast could have a slogan. Eat on earth, digest in hell. He does not know, verse 18, that the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now, Sheol is definitely the grave, but it's also a picture of going down to hell in context. And this certainly is context of eternal life, as we've seen before in verse 6, and eternal death. Saying this is Folly's Feast. There's something to enjoy, but it's got an absolute sting. You think, wow, I thought if you just had a casual look at the book of Proverbs, you think, hey, the book of Proverbs, as an introduction, this book could be a real bestseller, couldn't it? Again, so many self-help books, get on as a Christian businessman, selected Proverbs, okay? Always beware of people having selected topical Proverbs. Why? Because selected topical Proverbs is likely to talk about getting on in this life rather than a relationship with God, knowing him and following him and seeing eternal life. I want you to think back, if you have this ability, and I think many of us do, to the time when you were a young person. I'll let you judge when it was you were a young person. If you're a young person now, then you can think, I'm a young person now, and that's what it's like. And you can think of people who you maybe were in a youth group with and alongside, and who are hearing these messages. You think about hearing the same messages. People can be from similar backgrounds, similar homes, and hear the similar or same messages. And then you watch their paths through life. Different ones take different dinner invitations, and off they go. And if you're older, you will be thinking, whoa, I can think of tragedy of people who would think they don't know the dead are there and they're gone. And you can also think of wonderful times where people who might have been simple have moved and have gone and listened and gone to eat at the house of wisdom. And so let me say to those of you today who are young and you're saying, I can't look back, I'm still young. Well, what's the devil going to be saying to you? He's going to be saying to you, look, those who are taking the invitations from Folly, they're having the fun. Go that way. Don't go the way of wisdom. That's more boring. That way is more fun. And what does this passage say to you? Because this passage, remember, is particularly written to like my son, as an older to a younger, saying, look, they look like they're having fun, but you're like in a house that's about to have an earthquake and the house is going to collapse on it and it's gone. It's like being somewhere where there is a tsunami of judgment's going to come over it. And the passage says, don't go down there. Don't listen to the devil who wants to sell you fun when the Lord Jesus Christ is offering you heaven. He says, come. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, he said, I can forgive you. I'll offer you eternal life. Why would you refuse it? I love you. I died for you. I live for you. If you'll turn and trust me, answer that invitation. Look at verse 6. It says, leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight. Let me encourage you once again. You're given that road, that invitation, that path through life that is safe, easy, no. Safe, yes. Destination, amazing. Heaven, forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died so that you can get on that road and have that invitation and be there at that banquet. Don't be those who eat with the dead and go down at Sheol when you could be in heaven if you'll just turn from your sins, say sorry, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. If you've never done that, why not? Do it even today. Come to him, pray to him, plead with him to save you, because he will definitely answer that prayer. Amen.